The title today is Mind the Gap. And I'm going to start with a reading from Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 23 to 31. It's a bit negative, but I hope you'll understand why I've chosen this. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, You are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. I came to England for the very first time in 1982. It was December 1982. During that trip, as it was my first time in England, I experienced my first encounter with British trains and the London Underground. I was traveling alone. I had arranged to stay with, well, actually, it was my in-laws. It was my husband Jim's family, but we weren't married at the time, who had invited me to come and spend Christmas with them. So I was traveling from Vienna to England on my own, and I was determined to, without any assistance from anybody, I was going to get myself from Vienna to Canvey Island, Essex. Now, I'd been living in Europe since that September 1982, and I had been obviously using European trains and metros just as a regular thing. But I remember how strange I found the regular warning of mind the gap when I was embarking and alighting from trains on the London Underground. Even my relatives who've come to visit me over the years comment on the mind the gap message and would find themselves repeating it frequently. I don't know why exactly. There must be something entertaining in the mind the gap. But it came to me while I was walking my dogs earlier this week as a title for this morning's message. The teacher in me likes to have a title that's memorable and can trigger a collection of complicated learning when remembered. The messages that the Lord gives me, they tend to be linked to the learning that He's taking me through in a very practical way. I would absolutely never want to speak on something from this pulpit that I only understood in the theoretical rather than in the lived out reality of daily life. Our walk with the Lord must be practical. It must be something we can engage in daily as the real, imperfect humans that we are. I'm very much in the early stages of practical application of this morning's topic. But I hope that what I share today will challenge all of us to pursue this further as we walk with the Lord each day. The opening passage that I read from Ezekiel is often used in connection with the notion of intercessory prayer. That is, praying on behalf of people, groups of people, or real-world situations where the gap that exists between them and God's will prevents the people involved from approaching him directly. God speaks to Ezekiel, telling him to tell Israel that he had been searching for someone who would stand in the gap on their behalf before him to prevent his judgment from being poured down upon them. Finding no one, God allows the consequences of their rejection of him to burn them up, metaphorically at least. I'd like to present to you this morning the practice of intercessory prayer as an important job that we as Jesus followers should engage in as we focus on learning how to love God and others in our daily lives. Despite the fact that I've employed intercessory prayer many times throughout my adult life, it is still something that I'm learning how to do. I'm still learning how to look consistently to the Lord for the faith needed to trust that what I bring to him, he hears and responds to. I believe that this topic links together ideas from two of my recent messages. If it matters to you, it matters to God, and are we there yet? Intercessory prayer requires that we have an awareness of the needs of others, which matter to us greatly, and it needs us to have a clear understanding of our purpose here on earth as believers. If we go right back to the beginning of the story in the Old Testament, it's interesting to note that there is no example of anyone praying on behalf of another until after the flood. There are examples of individuals crying out to God at the time of Enosh, who is the son of Seth, the son of Adam, who was born after Cain had murdered his brother Abel. Genesis 4:26 says, "And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." And we know that Enoch, a descendant of Enosh, walked so closely with God that he was taken straight to be with him with no record of his actual death. And that's in Genesis 5:24. "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." As the story continues, human brokenness compounds over time, bringing God's image bearers to a place of corruption where God regrets that he created them in the first place. Genesis 6, 5-8 reads, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Of all mankind at that time, only Noah seemed to be walking closely with God. But rather than serve as an intercessor, Noah is tasked with building an ark to save himself and his family and pairs of creatures when God sends a flood to destroy both man and animals from the face of the earth. It's not until after the flood and after God promises that he will never again send floods to destroy the earth that we see our first intercessor. Sin continues to entice Noah's descendants to reject God and his perfect plan for their lives, and the wickedness continues. In Genesis chapter 12, God identifies Abram, renamed Abraham, as the individual he has chosen to father the family through whom a permanent solution to man's brokenness will come. And Abraham is the first person in the Hebrew Bible who stands in the gap for others who are unable or unwilling to communicate with God directly. We just do a little reminder of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18, verses 20 to 21. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. And then verses 23 to 26. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Abraham continues to have a bit of a negotiation with the Lord, and the numbers eventually whittled down until God agrees to spare 10 people who end up being the family of Abraham's nephew, Lot. Abraham stood in the gap, and God did nothing to Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot and his family moved out into safety. There are other noteworthy examples of intercession as we read through the Old Testament. Moses intercedes on behalf of the children of Israel when God wants to destroy them following the golden calf debacle. Job intercedes for his friends who demonstrated their lack of understanding of God and his ways during Job's time of suffering and loss. Samuel continues to intercede for the people when they clamor for a king so that they can be like the other nations around them. If we look at that in 1 Samuel 12, verses 19 to 23. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear, you have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Another person who intercedes for the children of Israel is Daniel, and it is worth reading the whole of chapter 9 of Daniel if you have time, but I'm just going to look at a portion of it. But Daniel includes himself amongst the guilty as he prays on behalf of others. Daniel 9:16 to 19. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So we have these Old Testament examples, but intercessory prayer takes on a whole new dimension with the coming of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus was the only human who lived according to God's original design. And since his ascension into heaven, believers have been tasked to continue the kingdom work of loving God and loving others until his return. Jesus came to intercede for us all before God. And as we follow him, we should intercede on behalf of those people and problems in the world that matter to us. This is how we as Christians should be showing our love to others, and also how we should be bringing the Spirit of God who lives within us into the world that we inhabit. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus prays for his disciples, but also for all of those who will come to salvation through their ministry. John 17:20-23, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. When Jesus was on the cross, he prayed for those who were killing him. Luke 23:34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. After his ascension and the arrival of the Holy Spirit into the lives of all believers, intercession ramps up. We see examples of individuals becoming like Jesus in the attitude of their hearts toward others. Stephen is a good example of following in Jesus' footsteps as he is stoned to death by the crowds. As he's dying, he says in Acts 7:60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. If you consider the lack of intercession as humanity spiraled into abject wickedness before the flood, and then compare that time with the world following Jesus' death and resurrection and the coming of the power of the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of believers, we see clear evidence of the impact of intercession on behalf of the world that was not experienced previously. Every believer since Jesus left us with the job of continuing his work becomes an agent of God's kingdom come, at least in part, as we bring his Spirit into our circles of influence, moving this world closer and closer to the new heaven and new earth that Jesus will usher in full when he returns. I've recently done some reading from the diaries of William Wilberforce. John Wesley, you may know of him, wrote his very last letter on February 24th, 1791. And this letter was written to the English politician William Wilberforce, expressing Wesley's concerns over slavery, encouraging Wilberforce to take action. More than a decade later, in 1807, Wilberforce wept as the law was passed to abolish slavery. Fellow politicians, as well as President Abraham Lincoln, give Wilberforce credit for the end of the slave trade. Wilberforce's own writings reveal a man who prioritized loving God and loving others in his daily life. He understood that it's the Holy Spirit working in us, helping us to pray about the people and situations that matter to us, even when we do not know how to pray. And he had an absolute confidence that Jesus sits at God's right hand, interceding for us as we intercede for others. Paul states this in Romans 8, verses 26 to 27, and then I'm going to read 34. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Through a life committed both to the principles of justice and mercy presented in Scripture and to his own relationship with the Lord, William Wilberforce led the way to the eradication of slavery in the Western world, which we now take for granted. Without God's gift of salvation through his Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, that historical reality would never have occurred. I follow the work of a woman called Christine Kane and her husband Nick, and they're both very committed to following Jesus and praying on behalf of a broken and hurting world. They found themselves leading a ministry called A1, which is an anti-human trafficking mission that has spread across many countries now. The burden of this need, their surrender to the Lord, and a willingness to be a part of the solution has positioned them to intercede on behalf of both the victims and perpetrators of human trafficking. My call to us all this morning is to mind the gap. Be actively alert to the needs of the people in our families, our schools, our places of work, and in our wider communities and the world, where there is a gap, where the kingdom of God needs to come to save, to restore, to reconcile, and to lift those people in situations in prayer, calling upon the Holy Spirit to help us pray as we should in accordance with God's will. We need to stand in the gap, but to do that, we need to be aware that the gap is there. If it matters to you, it matters to God. Our time here on earth is not just for gritting our teeth and bearing the troubles we meet in this life until Jesus comes again. We are light bearers. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We must daily look for the gaps between the broken world and God's kingdom that need bridging with his mercy and grace. And then we need to stand in faith in that gap through prayers of intercession so that this world might see glimpses of God's kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to finish with part of Psalm 20, verses 4 to 9. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would impress upon each of our hearts this morning, Lord, the importance of standing in the gap in the lives of people, groups of people, situations that we become aware of both locally and around this world, Lord, where we can bring your spirit, the light of your truth, the power that you give to us as followers of Jesus for change, because you have asked us to bring your kingdom to this world. We've seen so many amazing changes in this world due to faithful followers of Jesus who have taken their role as intercessors seriously and have worked with you to create great change that the world had never seen before. Even, Lord, if we have the strength just to do that with the people that come along our path, praying on their behalf because they can't, because the gap between them and you is too great. But Lord, I know that if we do that faithfully, you will hear us. You are our King. You will answer, and your strength with your right hand will come into that situation and will heal it and restore it. Give us the confidence and the courage, Lord, to go forth and be those people who will stand in the gap, who will lift others to you, that your wrath will not be showered down upon them before they have the chance to make that decision to accept you as their Lord and Savior. We thank you in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.